as we enter back into Hebrews, the book of Hebrews here, that this letter was written to a people who have been losing confidence. They've been persecuted. They've been afflicted. They've been going through poverty. They've been all sorts of things happening, and they've been losing confidence that they have, that like they're starting to think, hey, maybe we've gone the wrong way here. Maybe we should go back to the way things were when we felt like we were doing the right things to draw near God. I mean, this letter was written to mostly to Jewish Christians. I mean, specifically to Jewish Christians, and so it's people who are being tempted to go back to what God commanded before Jesus came. And the letter keeps telling us over and over again, do not abandon the hope that you have. The hope that you found in Jesus. The confidence that you have in Jesus. Jesus is better than you or I can imagine. And man, I know we're in church. I know I'm a pastor. I know you think, like, hey, dude, you're supposed to say that. Thanks, Jesus guy. But, like, this is why we're here. Jesus is actually better than what we think he is. And he, right now, like we saw a few weeks ago, he is interceding for his people right now. The risen Jesus at the right hand of God. He is able to do what no one else and nothing else can. And he is the fulfillment of every promise of God. So it's not that those things before were bad. They weren't. They were pointing to him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. We're going to see that in what we read. So as we read, I'm going to read verses 1 to 18 of Hebrews chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." See, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, each and every one of us, over and over and over again, is tempted and slides into trusting things that cannot save and cannot help, cannot do what we need. They make us feel good. They make us feel like we're doing the right thing or the moral thing or the religious thing, Lord, but they don't help. We remain a people who are half-hearted about coming to you. Our desire and our love for you is small. Lord, I feel that within me. I feel the confinement of that, even within me, especially within me. But Lord Jesus, you came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do what only you can do. Lord, make us a people. Make us a people so defined by your love and so defined by what you have done for us in offering yourself up for us that our lives would not be no longer be defined by trying to avoid sin, but would be defined entirely by Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Where there is forgiveness, there's no more work to be done. There's nothing left to forgive. That's kind of in a nutshell what we just read. It's tempting sometimes. Now there's like as you look at the text, it quoted some Old Testament scriptures and it's in a text like this when it's saying like the old thing doesn't help, like going back to that won't help you. In fact, it'll hurt you because you'll be abandoning the only hope that you have. In a text like this, it's easy to think, well, the Old Testament is old, so we don't need to pay attention to it, and we shouldn't pay attention to it. It's not that important anymore. But that's exactly the opposite point that it's making. The issue for us before us today is, I mean, the Old Testament is God's word, right? The issue for us today is not whether God's word is important, but what it actually says. Because that's the point that it's making. What does it actually say? And what does that tell us about who Jesus is? And maybe even more specifically, what is it that God wants? Man, have you ever had the thought or ever even, maybe this has just defined most of your experience with church and with religion and with whatever else. Do you ever sit there and think that like God just wants to be angry about this? God just wants to kind of drag us through the mud. God just wants me to pay for this a little bit. He wants me to be for my good things to just outweigh my bad things. What we're talking about today is over and over and over again, what's emphasized here is what is it that God actually wants? Who is this God that we're talking about? It's vital that we get this. In verse 1, it says that that the law that God gave through Moses, it says, has a shadow of good things to come. We've heard that phrase, good things to come, before. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we saw that when it said that Jesus Christ is a high priest of good things that have come. Good things. Jesus is the good things, for one. But like all the promises of God, the good things. And the law that God gave through Moses, it has the shadow of good things to come. It is that word shadow is really helpful to us because what it tells us is that it's not the real thing, right? I mean, it's a shadow. But the shadow is cast by the real thing. It points to the real thing. The shadow is a sign of something more substantial. There are a bunch of times in the Old Testament where God says that he gave the sacrificial system. When he gave the sacrificial system, it wasn't because what he wanted was the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and whatever else. It wasn't because the end point that he wanted was sacrifice. These aren't an end in themselves. Those sacrifices were to teach God's people about who he is and what it is that he wants for his people. You know, when we went through Exodus a few years ago, we saw this, and we talked about this, that if the sacrificial system tells us nothing else, everything that God put into place there, it tells us that he wants his people to come near to him. That he's doing this to make a way for them to do it. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need, it doesn't help God for a sacrifice to be made. It helps us. And the sacrificial system was put in place to point to what God wants. That's what we're hearing today. What kind of God is he, and what does he actually want? And beyond that, how can we look to Jesus as the one who does what God wants? And how do we cultivate a deeper desire for him? So as we read those 18 verses, like, I don't know if you picked up on this, but we'll kind of hit on this a little bit. There is an appeal to just simple reason, like to our just to simple logic. There's an appeal to God's word, and there's an appeal to the testimony of the Holy Spirit. This is not an argument about why the sacrificial system should end. Like, I think that's the way I've typically read this. As I paid attention to it, I realized that's not really it. There's implications for that, but it's the argument that he's making here is why the sacrificial system cannot accomplish what God promises in the new covenant. What does the sacrificial system point to? So, simple reason. In verses 2 and 3, if you still have your Bibles open, there's a very simple reason. Our best efforts, even using God's sacrifices, and if something was going to work, it would be the sacrifices that God told his people to make, right? But they don't. Those things can't perfect us. They can't sanctify us. They can't make us holy. The sacrifices are offered every year, continually. It says reminding God's people of their sins, year after year. If they could make those who are drawing near to God perfect, they would. You get that, right? If they could, they would. In giving this system of continual sacrifices using the blood of bulls and goats, God pointed to the need beyond those sacrifices, though. If it had been possible, they would have gotten the job done, but it wasn't possible for them to do that. And by the way, it's using this phrase, made perfect. We saw this earlier in Hebrews, but I want to remind you what it means in Hebrews when he says made perfect. It doesn't mean that you have no sin. It means that you have been made, being made completely fit for life with God. That certainly has to do with the mortification of your sin. And okay, that was kind of a churchy word, right? So the death of your sin. It has to do with righteousness. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with all those things. But really what Hebrews is really getting at when it talks about being made perfect, it's being made completely fit for life with God. So let's be clear about the job that needs to be done here. We were created to live with and before God. We need to be purified. We've been talk about that. I think that even that comes up here too, but we've been talking about that the last few weeks. We need to be purified. We need to have our consciences purified. Why? Because, first of all, because God is perfectly good and pure, and it is not safe or even possible for one who is not pure to come into his presence. Okay? It's not possible. But on the flip side of that, if your conscience condemns you in any way, you're just not going to come. That's just not going to happen. So we need to be made pure. We need to be made holy, right? Why? God is holy, 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 right? Isaiah 6 says. Among other things, among all the things that means. That means that we need to be set apart specifically for God and his service, like the priests were in the Old Testament sacrificial system. But another thing that the sacrificial system pointed to was that for God to have his way, justice actually needs to be done. You cannot have forgiveness. Look, there's a lot of confusion over what forgiveness is. I feel like we have just kind of floating out in the air. We treat forgiveness as though it's just forgetting what happened or papering over that, over what happened, so that we can all just kind of ignore it and get beyond it. There's a lot of bad things that happen when we think about forgiveness that way. Forgiveness cannot happen without the entire truth. Forgiveness requires justice. It's not a way of getting around justice. And in his wisdom, God gave his people a picture of that when blood was shed on their behalf for their sins. But think about it. We're the ones who've sinned. Not calves and bulls and goats. Human sin requires that justice be done on humanity. And when the fullness of time came, God accomplished this. It was God himself who entered in, who took on everything that it means to be human and dealt with sin by taking it on his shoulders. Forgiveness is accomplished because justice was accomplished on our behalf. So there is an appeal to reason. These sacrifices keep being made. Therefore, if they could actually deal with sin, they would. And they wouldn't be made anymore. And then he makes an appeal to God's word in verses 5 and beyond verse 5. It says, when Jesus came into the world, he spoke the words of, this is from Psalm 40, okay, back in the Old Testament. It's actually the words that King David wrote about 1,000 years before Jesus came. But this whole thing, I don't know if you have red letters, like a red letter edition of the Bible, so in the Gospels, like the words of Jesus are in red letters, but just so you know, all of this are the words of Jesus. God is the primary author of Scripture. Okay? So Jesus is actually the primary speaker in Psalm 40. And it says, when he came into the world, he spoke these words, to these words of Psalm 40 in their fullest sense. David wrote them through the work of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the primary speaker. God didn't want sacrifices and offerings from the one coming into the world. We already had them. You didn't need more. God had not prepared sacrifices for Jesus to make, but it was a body that God prepared for me, the psalm said. God didn't delight in burnt offerings. He wasn't, very literally, he wasn't well pleased. Remember, in the Gospels, it says when Jesus was baptized, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Same thing. Same word. God isn't well pleased. in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Rather, behold, I have come to do your will. And the scriptures testify about me all over the place. I've come, literally. What it's saying is I have come to do what you want, God. We talk about God's will, and we put it kind of on this theological shelf. Let's just use the words, what does God want? Jesus came to do what God wants. And just in case it's not clear to us, verse 8 tells us that when he's talking about sacrifices and offerings, he's talking about the ones that were commanded by God in the law. That may seem obvious, but we have a pretty bad track record of getting around the obvious, don't we? On any number of things. So, he points it out just so that we don't get confused. Now, let's step outside of this a second and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and just before they were exiled from Eden, they were naked, they were afraid, they were guilty, they were ashamed, they were blaming each other, they were blaming God. They had run away from God in their hearts about as far as you could. Do you know what it is that God does for them at that moment? I'll put it up here on the screen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Just that, and then it moves on in the story. But do you hear what he did? He covered over their shame. And in order to do that, another creature that God had made had to give its life. Blood had to be spilt for that. This was grace for Adam and Eve, not because they deserved it, because that's not how grace works. It was the grace of a God who loved them, even though they could not hear or see it at the time. They couldn't receive it in that way, even at the time. But it wasn't like the clothing that God gave Adam and Eve removed their sin and made things right between them and God. They were still exiled. We are still in feeling the effects of that exile. The sacrifice, the blood of that animal, precious to its creator, could not make what happened right. But this is the first clue that God was making a provision to bring us home. That what he wanted wasn't to destroy, but to save. What he wanted was to draw us near. What he did in that moment did not solve the whole problem, but it spoke to his desire and demonstrated even at the beginning what he wants. This is the God who gave the sacrificial system to Israel. So next time you're reading the book of Leviticus, you're doing your Bible in a year, and you're starting to go through Leviticus, and you're going, I don't know if I got this in me this year. I'll put it aside again. I want you to think, every word of this is telling me that God wants me near. As we come back into Hebrews 10, where it says, I've come to do what your will. I've come to do what you want, Lord. So, verse 9, Jesus takes away sacrifices and offerings in order to establish what God wants. And how did he do and accomplish what God wants? By the body that Jesus offered once for all, the body that God prepared for me, in the words of the psalm. For expressly this purpose, to offer up himself for sinners. So what does God want? Now, whenever I throw out a question like this in a small group setting or something, and I let people do it, they kind of, their eyes go like this. And they start thinking, this is everybody. I do this too, by the way. Instead of, well, what does it say? What does it say that God wants? Let's look at the text that we just read, these 18 verses. What does it say? It says that God wants to make perfect those who are drawing near to him, to make them completely fit for life with him. He wants that. He wants to remove our consciousness of sins. And, okay, maybe that's a little bit unclear what that means. It's the way our consciousness of sins is the way that sin and its effects remain with us in this life, how it coerces us through fear and through doubt and through anxiety, how sin enslaves us because we just bear it and it's not removed. God wants to remove it. God wants, and you look at verse 10, God wants us to be made holy. He wants us to sanctify us so that we can draw near to him. God wants that to happen. In verse 14, it says he wants that to happen continually because that's what he did. And then we get to the very end, and this is the point. God wants to forgive sins and lawless deeds. You may have been in church for a long time, and maybe that's old hat to you. Maybe that doesn't quite land for you anymore. But think about what that tells you about who God is. God wants not to punish you, but to forgive you. The text we read says again, that, like, uses the comparison between what the priests do and what Jesus does. The priests stand continually before the most holy place, and they offer up these sacrifices continually. Jesus offered himself once for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the day when God would make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. That is quoting again Psalm 110. It's always quoting the Old Testament here. Until God took Jesus' finished work and did everything he wanted to do with it to save all of his people. God wants these things to happen. He wants Jesus to reign. He wants us to be saved through him. He wants to forgive. And then lastly, he brings in the testimony of the Holy Spirit and brings us back to what we saw a few weeks ago in Jeremiah 31. All of this is what the Holy Spirit witnessed to. When God puts the law on his people's hearts, that means that, like, will obedience to God will come from the heart. It's not because there's this external pressure, but there's this internal desire to do everything that God tells us to do. On the day that he does that, he will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Actually, that's that forgiveness that he will do is actually the one thing that makes it possible for us to actually obey from the heart. Without being forgiven, We will walk around always asking ourselves, has what we done been enough? Okay. Jesus is able to do this. What's been your experience? Why do I still carry around all this shame and this guilt? This is the difference between good news and good advice. Have you ever tried to clean your house or do your laundry in such a way that you'll never have to do it again? Doesn't matter how good a job you do, does it? It's going to get messy again. Let's get closer to the heart of the matter. You have hurt people. You have sinned against God and against others. Have you ever tried to make up for it? It's at the end of the day, it's impossible, isn't it? Because you can't put back what you already destroyed. You can't take back what you did. Now, don't get me wrong. For sure, God commands that we make reparation for what we've done. Often a lot more than we're ready to do. But in the end, all that we have is the truth of what we did and the damage that it cost. And so we find that the only real way of repair and healing isn't about making it up to somebody at all, but about humbling ourselves, repenting of what we've done, and seeking forgiveness bathed in grace. We have this way of saying this person deserves forgiveness. No, they don't. Nobody deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is given as a gift because somebody has to bear it. Somebody has to bear the debt. And when you forgive somebody, you are agreeing to bear that debt for them, whether it's big or small. Forgiveness is a very serious thing. Impossible for us to do on our own. But here's the good news. The removal of sin and the cleansing of your conscience before God are based on something already done, not something that's left to be done. All that remains is that we believe in the one who did it. That is how God tells us to receive it, the only way to receive it, to believe in him, to have faith in what he has done, that is in fact enough. And because where there is forgiveness, there's no more work to be done. There's no sacrifice. No sacrifice can do what is already done because there's nothing left over to forgive. Do you know this God? Do you know this one who wants to forgive you? He hasn't just made it possible. He actually wants that. Is that who you know God to be? Maybe, honestly, I don't doubt that for some in this room, that is not how you have experienced God. That's not how you've experienced life in the church. That's not been your experience. And you can get all the doctrine right in your mind, all the teaching, all the things, but it doesn't set aside this feeling that I have to do something to make it right. What does God say? Repent and believe. Surrender your way to my way. That's what repentance means. It doesn't mean, man, feel really, really bad. As long as you feel really bad about what you've done, then God will forgive you. That's not what it means. It means just believe in my way. Turn to me. For those of you for whom that idea has already taken a lot of root, but are struggling in a lot of ways, struggling in desire to be with God, maybe to pray. It's funny, when I ask people, how's your experience of prayer? They always say, almost always will say, well, I don't pray enough. Or I prayed 3 times this week. I didn't ask how often you pray. I asked, like, how is it? Like, what's your experience of God? We spend so much time trying to avoid sin or trying to make up for it, and so little time asking for what we actually need from Jesus, who is able to give it. What we need, what my burning desire for myself and for all of you is that we would be a people who are so overcome and so filled up with love for Jesus and desire for him that the desire to do other things would be pushed out. That we're not trying to just go through life white-knuckling it, avoiding sin, but we are actually living for God, for whom we are created, who loves you far more infinitely than you can possibly imagine. I know that was a weird way to put that. Infinite is infinite. Noel's not here to correct me. I'll get a text later. But how often, as we just struggle to read the Bible, as we struggle to pray, as we struggle to be together, how often do we recognize that our core need there is to desire and love Jesus more? And that is something that can only be given. What if that is what began and ended your prayer today and tomorrow and the next day? Why am I, at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, why am I saying this? Because it is only in drawing near to him that we will have what we need. And he will heal us throughout the course. He heals us throughout the course of our lives. We still carry with us all of our past, we carry with us all these things, but the Lord continues to remind you, this is what I want for you. I want you with me. I want you near. I want to forgive you. I want all of this for you. Come. Come home. Come home. Come home. You are welcome. I don't know where you're at in your heart. All the Bible says that you need is to let go of your own way and believe that God has actually done this in Jesus Christ. It says it in a number of different ways, but that's basically it. It changes everything. But it's so simple. Lord, even this is something that must be given. Lord, you even give us the faith that we need. God, don't let us turn back. Don't let us lose sight of our confidence and our hope. But strengthen us as we press on, seeing Jesus, the joy of Jesus before us. Teach us to desire you. Give us the desire. Give us the love. Expand our ability to desire you. All of it, Lord. We need it. We love it. We want it. And only you can give it. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.